right. Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. It's good to have you. You know what we're going to talk about tonight? I have received so many questions pertaining to, do my children bear my sins? Or when are my children having problems because of my sins? And it's so easy for a Christian or anyone else to put themselves on a guilt trip because we're all sinners. And it's important that we know and understand. I thought we would address that, and then two lectures from now, we'll get into a new book. I'll tell you what that is at that time. We're going to start fresh, and we'll be off through the summer working on the books of Corinthians, both first and second. But let's address this situation, because there were so many people that needlessly suffer persecution at their own hand, and sometimes that can be the worst kind. It certainly can. When one would persecute his or her own self over something that doesn't exist in the Word of God, because they've listened to the traditions of men and so forth to that point, that they persecute themselves. You see, we all expect a little more out of ourselves than we do someone else. We want to be perfect, whether we admit it or not. And we can be very disappointed in ourselves when we see how far we miss the mark of perfection at times. And that persecution can actually change your complex or your thoughts toward our Father. For a fair God is a fair God, an unfair God is an unfair God. We have a fair God. And let's just enjoy checking His Word from His own soul, our Father, as to what He has, what He states concerning that subject, that matter. I think we'll all grow by it. We go to our Father, and I dedicate this day's broadcast to Mary, a local lady that I had the privilege of knowing many years, that passed on to our Father 2 days ago. And having done her service today, this is dedicated to her, a very wonderful person. And I know that she's happy with the Father at this time. So this one is for Mary. All right. With a word of wisdom from our Father in Jesus' name, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know what's written there is the Ten Commandments. And I suppose the seed that causes the guilt was planted in this very chapter, the 20th chapter of Exodus. But in this, I want to teach you to absorb what you read, to meditate on it, to think about it. This same particular phrase is, you'll find it in Deuteronomy, what is it? I think it's chapter 5. You'll find it even in the book of Numbers. It reads basically the same in all three places. So I chose this. Now, are and will God punish children for what the parents do, or vice versa? Chapter 20, let's skip the first, let's begin with the second commandment, all right? Verse 4, chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth, or under the earth. 5. Listen carefully. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That means any likeness or anything. You won't do that, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is a jealous God. Granted. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, Well, now, I'll tell you, and don't take my scripture away there at the bottom. Leave it for a moment, if you will. I want to make comment on it before we wipe it from the screen. Upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, again, leave it there, please. What did it say? There it is. You can read it for yourself. God is going to punish the children even to the third and the fourth generation. And that's well and good. I think sometimes people like to panic easy. I think they like to put themselves on guilt trips and poor me stuff. Because I want you to look at the last four words in that sentence. Look at it closely. Reread that. Fourth generation of is a qualifier. Of them. Of who? Them that hate me. Even, in other words, if you continue the hate for the living God, even to the third or the fourth, that's a figure of speech that means from here to eternity. For them that hate God, naturally he's going to continue to be jealous of those that will worship a likeness. Even the likeness Antichrist shall be in the form of when he comes instead of Jesus. And you can bet God is a jealous God. But the sin bears its weight upon each individual generation of them that hate God. If one little entity from that family of God-haters loves him, he's innocent. He falls out from under it. So you see, the qualification, again, is of them that hate God. Naturally, every generation is going to suffer that hates God. But the first generation that ceases hating him falls out from under the bondage of that promise. Now, again, now we can do away with that now. I hope that you learn to absorb what you read. It's exactly, I'm going to digress perhaps for a moment, but it's exactly the same in the book of Timothy whereby it states, God speaking, of the foods that I have created, of the animals that I have created for food. Don't let any man judge you of them, and feel free to partake of them. All God claims to everything under the sun. No, silly. And I'm not calling you names. I want to be nice about this, but you're not listening to what you're reading. Of the things God created for food. He didn't create all animals for food. He tells you that very clearly. All God said there is the things I have cleansed for you to eat and have ordered you to partake of, don't let some man tell you you can't, because you can. But he said nothing at all about cleansing those he created for other purposes than food. He created me as big sponges to simply sop up the garbage off the earth. He did not create those scavengers for food. Okay, now, what I'm saying is absorb what God has said. Do it with wisdom. Think just a little bit. It's so easy for someone to lead an entire flock off. Now, do you want to know how God truly feels about it? You know, that's one thing. Somebody might say, well, that could certainly be open to interpretation. Well, that's true. Of course, it's a little clearer in the Hebrew than it is the English, but be that as it may, it's still very clear in the English to me. But evidently, even in the Hebrew, it was a little unclear to some. Or maybe people just like to punish themselves. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and let's understand what it is or how our Father feels about this, and let's do it. Do your children suffer because of your past sins? Or do you adults suffer because of your children's sins? Let God himself answer it, for here he specifically addresses that issue. Chapter 18, the book of Ezekiel, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, verse 2, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge? God saying, what do you mean spreading lies like that? That is another saying that means that the fathers have sinned and the children have to pay for it. What do you mean coming around saying something like that? And I think he well stated when he called it a proverb, a riddle. What is this riddle that I punish children for their father's sins? Verse 3. As I live. You understand that God's swearing by his own self here? Listen to it. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel, or the whole world, as far as that's concerned. Why? He's going to set you straight. So I hope that if I ever receive the question again, that someone's child is suffering because of their sin, that's to say the parent, that it will be a new person that hasn't heretofore read this, because God puts a stop for it for one and all times and makes it very clear. 4. Behold, all souls are mine. I created every individual, every single child in the world. They're all mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son of the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's saying, I own all of them. They are mine. Perhaps own is a term. Well, that's still the true fact. We are God's children. He created our souls. He is our Father. He said, they're all mine, and every soul that sins is going to die. Now, that does not mean like sin, like eat too much for dinner this day. Eat too much for breakfast this day. That's a sin. That's not what he's talking about. That's a sin unto your health. And you pay for it in your health. But this is a sin as though a sin unto death. It means a sin that is concerned your soul. You want to clarify that a little bit? Fear not, he who can destroy your flesh body, whether it be sugar or scavenger food or whatever, you know, that destroys the flesh. So maybe good riddance in some cases. But what destroys your soul is extremely important. So keep your priorities and your sins in order. Best you don't sin at all, but we all do. All right, back to the subject. 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. In other words, if a man, this is ish in Hebrew, it means a single person having nothing to do with generations, offspring, and our fathers or adults, an individual. 6. And hath not eaten upon the mountains, that means worshipped other things on the mountaintops, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, 7, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. This means under the law he's a perfect man. Of course, such a creature didn't exist, but be that as it may. 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that means charging interest to his brother, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. And that just, you might say, is a good old boy, all right, a good man. 9. Hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments, to deal truly, he is just, means he's upright. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. What God is saying here, and he's leading up to it, it doesn't matter what his father did. If this man tries, now with Christ paying the price on the cross and repentance, we can all fall, even if we break one of these, it's as though it never happened upon repentance. And you are a just person through the blood of Christ. Sure, but the fact still remains. This is an individual. What God has told you, and I hope you can look at it from a little deeper stand and take it from his angle. Generations mean nothing to God. Whether you're a father or a son, or a son or a father, doesn't matter. You're both his children. And age means nothing to him. You were both with him and created at the same time. The souls were there. So you see what he's saying? Really, generation has nothing to do with it. Verse 10. If he begat a son that is a robber, this man that's just, that's going to live, if he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, he's a bad son, in other words, a good father, a bad son, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, and hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination. Hey, he's a bad character. He doesn't only break one, he breaks them all right? But God wants to make it very clear. 13. Hath given forth upon usury, he does, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? Question mark. Now, what is the situation? We have a good father that is just, and he shall live. We have a son that is a regular no good, good for nothing. And God says, do you think he will live, this no good son? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, don't read over that. I feel like I'm talking down to you in a way. This is so simple. But who is the blood responsible upon? The father? Let me read it again. His blood shall be up on him. What does that say? You answer for your own sins, friend, nobody else's. You know, it might be a relief to some if they thought they could pass on some of their sins perhaps to their children. That's not normal of a parent, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's not some that would try it. But it doesn't work that way. God said, I want this parable, this proverb, this riddle saying I punish little children or children for what their parents do. It's not true. He said, I want to stop put to it. So you see, if I were you, before I made that mistake, I would remember God's jealousy. I would remember how perturbed he is, even over the thoughts that he would do such a thing as that. You understand where I'm coming from? If you accuse God of punishing an innocent child for what its parents have done, then you're calling him a crooked God, and you know what? He doesn't smile upon that, friend. You're calling him bad names, and he doesn't like it. Because you listen to men rather than him to say, God, our Father, who is just, who is upright, who is fair. And any God that would punish to the third or the fourth generation the children that were good is a crooked God, a hateful God. And he's setting the record straight. He said, I said concerning those that hated me, meaning goes against everything I stand for, breaks every law in the book, just as the one we read of. Shall he live? No, it doesn't matter if it was the 20th generation. If they continue it, it will still be the same. But the blood shall fall. You know, what does it mean, his blood? It means the price will be paid by the person that commits the sin, not someone else. All right? Okay, I think, like I said, I feel like I've, perhaps sometimes when we take one point like this, I feel like I drive the nail in the coffin too many times. But it is true that somewhere we have to stop and think and begin to read God's Word for what it says and not for what we might think that it says. And the sad part is that religions themselves, that's why we have denominationalism today rather than one church. Because people do not rightly divide the Word of God. And I would be the first to admit, I suppose it is impossible for anyone to totally rightly divide the Word of God. I try. I've been working at it for almost 40 years or maybe a little past. I try to be fair in it. But I'm a human being. And man always falls short. Isn't that too sad? But at least let us bring it up to a level of understanding that a simple statement made that the sin shall fall upon the person that commits it not be misconstrued in our minds for us to worry about whether our sins bring hurt to our children. God does not hold a child accountable for what a parent does. Okay, now let's continue on. Let's get the whole story. 14. Now, lo, on the other hand, if he begat a son, that's to say this son that was a regular no-good fool, if he begats a son, this would be the grandson of the first we mentioned, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth no such like, doeth not such like, 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, 16, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge. Now understand, we're in the third generation here. And hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Can God make it any simpler for us? We're in the third generation there. First was a good father, then a ratty son, and now a good son. The first person mentioned lived. The second died. And I'm speaking in the spiritual sense now. And now the third generation, does the sin of his father fall upon him? Of course not. God's pleased with him. Why wouldn't he be? God created both, all three of the souls, created them at the same time. There was no difference in age as far as God was concerned. He is the father of all children. He only loans a family, a couple or three or four or one soul, whatever the case may be. They're still God's children. Verse 18. As for his father, this is back to the second generation now, that no good. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Do you understand? But his son's all right. 19. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. I could put a little more irony in that if you would like me to. God is not real happy when he comes to that why. I think what he would probably say, anybody that couldn't understand that, is just a little bit on the slow side. 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, did it say the soul of the son of the soul? No, it said the soul that sinneth. And that soul only shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, when one of these situations arise that we might feel then that our sins would bring problems to our children, then analyze it well, my friend. Now, let's cover a little. This is the Father's will in relationship to what? Souls. All right? Souls. I hope you understand why I separate the two. Because each soul is judged individually by its own acts. Now, there is another side to this, and I suppose in some ways that this is why the rumor continues to this day that a father's sins fall upon the children. Let us say that if a couple love each other and they decide, well, we're going to tithe or not, and they have a couple of children, and let's say they're 5, 6, 7, and they split. That's to say the parents. Then certainly that split does not help the children. There are extenuating circumstances where it might be healthier for the children. I understand that. But I want to show you how that probably the theory comes through that a child must pay for its father or mother's sins. And let us say that hard times fall upon them in as much as they are supporting two houses now rather than one and so forth. And let us say that the father then begins to turn to drink because of the hardships or gambling, which is a sin. And he loses a great deal of the family monies, whereby there's really not enough for the children to eat. And naturally, that child is going to suffer because of the father's sin. But it is the flesh that suffers, not the soul of the child. I hope I'm making that clear. I'm going to do it in another way to make certain. And again, I feel like I'm talking down, that it's such a simple, cut-and-dried thing that how could we possibly think our father would punish an innocent child as far as soul is concerned? That is to say, bring judgment upon an innocent soul. You cannot think those thoughts of our father. It's not right. The fallout of sin will affect a child, of course. But I'm not too sure. And perhaps in some ways I could be a living example of that. That a child from 5 years old could have to almost have it on his own and still turn out pretty fair, you know. Touch a lot of lives, help a lot of people because of the experience gained from hardships, depressions, and so forth. Gain knowledge and wisdom. And I'm certainly not saying that I'm the wisest man in the world. God forbid that I would say such a thing. I know my father is the wisest of all, and I have a pretty close walk with him. And his gift helps a great deal. But I'm saying sometimes a child turns out better because God guarantees it. God watches over it. God watches over the innocent, and that's why it infuriates him. Yes, it does. For someone to claim that he isn't aware or try to blame it on God himself, whether than a parent or a child. God has a way of balancing things out. In other words, do you understand where I'm coming from? I feel I might be falling a little short in this, but I pray not. I hope that you understand the difference between the father's sin that can hurt the flesh because it may go hungry. It may not have to wear as good as what some of the other children have because his sin is gambling or playing the stock market and perhaps not too shrewdly or something of that nature. But what our Heavenly Father is saying, no way will the child's soul have to answer for the shortcomings of the father. All right, with that said, I'm going to pick back up at the next verse up in that 18th chapter, which is 21. And we're going to add a little to this. So far, what have we learned? And I feel that to make sure I haven't muddied the water, that he had three generations. The first and the third were very good. The second was no good. And God says, only the no good will answer is for his sins. The others will live. 21. But if the wicked, that's to say that second generation that was no good, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So, he was free from his own sins. Do you understand? The wicked is free from his own sins, because God is a forgiving God. 22, and all his transgressions that he hath committed. Remember, we read them off, and I made comment. I said, hey, he is really a bad one. He's breaking every last one of them. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. I don't want you to read over that either. Mentioned by who? By God. I won't even mention them to him in judgment. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. You get a lot of these churches that they want you to remember and mention your past sins. So, you know why? So they can hold you in bondage, that's why. God, after you once repent and change and come to his side, he doesn't want to hear about it. It's over. It's done with. 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Do you think I have any pleasure at all if one of my children die? Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Within that, we have God's overall free will plan, if you want to go a little deeper and try to understand our Father's love for his children. He said, it isn't my wish that the bad die. Again, he's speaking of souls there. So, again, the question. Does a child pay for his father's sins? Of course not. It's absurd and it's an insult to God to even ask such a question. I don't want to make anyone feel bad about having submitted such a question, because that's why we have teachers and that's why we have God's Word to understand. I just want to make it very clear that God does not like for the question to be asked, because it puts a bad light in that person's mind. Let me repeat it. Anyone that would ask that question does not understand our Father in his total justification. May I give you a rule of the thumb to go by in the future, should you be one that has done that? Anytime you come out with the conclusion that God would be unfair, you are wrong, my friend. And you need to go back and research, analyze, because you've misread the scriptures. God is always fair and just in the ultimate outcome. God loves all of his children, regardless of what generation they are in. Those that sin without repentance shall die. It will pleasure no one. Those that sin and repent, he said, we want to hear about your past sins, and you shall live. He loves his just children. It is his wish that you pleasure him, not displeasure him. So, even the bad that is so bad that you would feel, well, that he makes the ground and the earth filthy wherever he touches. He is so bad. It doesn't pleasure our Father to have to destroy that one, regardless of how filthy, rotten he is in sin. God would still rather see him repent And it is for that reason that God placed his elect on this earth, those that had already overcome, to save those or to help that perhaps might die if they do not change. Think about it. Think about it. Our Father is always fair and just. No. No sin is transferable from one soul to another. Each soul must answer for his or her own sins. Not said. God bless you. Hope you enjoyed that. Listen a moment, please.